Let me pray for us.
Okay.
Let's pray. Before I pray, just if you could bow your heads, before I pray, if it's been a while since you've encountered and experienced the love of God and the presence of God in your prayers, in your heart, would you pray with me? And just let's come before God, okay? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of the King of heaven, the King of earth. Oh God, you are our King. You are our Lord. You're our Savior. You're our treasure, our lover, our husband, God. And oh God, we need you. Many of us here are dry and thirsty, and they need you, God, and we need you. So God, in your mercy, through your Holy Spirit, would you come in grace upon your people, God, and stir us and soften us, God, and humble us and cleanse us and bring us back to you, God, today. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We have been going through a sermon series called The Kingdom of Heaven. This is part four. And I would title today's sermon as Advancing God's Kingdom. Okay? Advancing God's Kingdom. If you can, I emailed out. If you have your Bible, okay, please open it to Daniel, the book of Daniel. By the way, this is just like a trick for me. If you do about halfway, if you just open halfway, it's about, usually about Psalms, Proverbs, somewhere around there, right? Psalms is 150 chapters, so it's big. And it's a little after Psalms and Proverbs, okay? So you get into the prophets, and you can also look at your table of contents. I think, you know, the reason I sent that email out and asked to bring your Bibles, I think it's been helping me to actually read a physical Bible, to see things in context. I don't want you to feel like we're just cherry picking verses and you don't really understand where things are. About halfway, you might land in Psalms, Proverbs, maybe Ecclesiastes, Isaiah. It's a little bit after that. You can flip through. Okay. I cheated and I put a little bookmark here. So, I'm going to look at the book of Daniel. Okay. It's after Ezekiel. There's also a table of contents in the beginning. So Daniel is one of the prophets, okay? And he's a prophet during the time of the exile. So Henry will be going through this in a few weeks about the nation and the kingdom. You know, if you know King Saul, King David, right? King Solomon. After King Solomon, the nations split and there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the Assyrians, I'm going over like hundreds of years very quickly. The Assyrians, foreigners, this enemy nation comes and wipes out the northern kingdom. And around 500-ish BC, the Babylonian Empire comes and wipes out the southern kingdom and Jerusalem and exiles Jews from their homeland and brings a select few of them back to Babylon. So the book of Daniel is under that context, okay? The prophet Daniel. Prophet Daniel is one of the exiles, okay? So just the context of this, and we're gonna read Daniel chapter 7, so you can flip to 7, is you have to understand this is wartime, okay? There's oppression, there's injustice, there's slavery. The Babylonians are coming and, you know, part of their strategy, part of their military strategy in conquering nations was to spread people apart, right? They were trying to remove your culture and your heritage. So that's why they pulled you apart and they scattered you. And that's why they pulled exile and they brought exiles back and they wanted to Babylon them, right? They wanted to remove the Jewishness and, impose Babylon. So it's difficult. It's a difficult time. I don't know if we can really honestly sympathize with that, truly. But if we turn to Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 1, okay? And then I'm going to jump to 13 and 14. So I'm going to read verse 1, 13 and 14, okay? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, around 520 BC, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Now I'm going to skip over verse 2 to 13, but just to summarize, Daniel sees a vision and he sees what he calls the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne. So he sees God. And there are ten thousands of ten thousands, myriads and myriads of heavenly beings surrounded around the throne of God. Okay? That's what he describes, leading into verse 13. And then verse 13, okay? This is Daniel talking. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Okay? It's interesting, okay? So hold that. Son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. So he came to God and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion. So the Ancient of Days, in Daniel's vision, the Ancient of Days, God on the throne with ten thousands of ten thousands of heavenly beings, he gives the Son of Man dominion. And that word dominion in Hebrew is really, it's like power. It's authority. So when a nation has dominion, right, or a government has dominion, or a king has dominion, it's rule and reign and authority, okay? So the Ancient of Days, God, gives the Son of Man authority and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve the Son of Man. And the Son of Man's dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So if you can imagine this vision coming and the prophet Daniel writing this down in the midst of the nation of Israel being war-torn. They separated north and south. The northern kingdom gets annihilated. The southern kingdom is getting annihilated in this moment. And then God gives Daniel a vision. There's going to be a Son of Man that comes. And he's going to have dominion. He's going to have authority and power to rule like a king. And it's an everlasting kingdom that shall not be destroyed, even though it seems to be being destroyed right now. Okay? So hold that thought. We're going to come back to Daniel. Okay? And I want to quickly talk about two modern day kings that I think hopefully we're all familiar with. Okay? So youth group. All right? I don't know. I hope you've seen this. But this is important. You got to pay attention here, okay? So if you could flip to the next picture, all right? All right. On the left is King Mufasa, all right? From Lion King. Has anyone not seen Lion King? Oh, boss. All right. You're coming over tonight. We're going to watch Lion King, the original, all right? My goodness. All right. Yeah. So is anyone not like that familiar with the story of Lion King? I was talking to Abby about it last night. She's like, wait, what happens in the movie again? So I had to re-explain the movie. So I gotta watch it again with her. Is anyone like not that familiar with the movie Lion King? I think everyone knows, right? Like it starts with Mufasa, right? The king of the Pride Lands and the Animal Kingdom, okay? And then on the right is his brother, who eventually becomes king, King Scar, okay? Now, if you've seen the movie, okay, I'm going to do like a deep analysis of Lion King, all right? There's two kings, all right? And they're two very different kings. And you have to kind of ask the question, well, what made them different? What made Mufasa really different from Scar? Is it character? You know, is it motives? Is it like a self-centeredness versus like an other-centeredness? You know, is it these morals and these ethics? Like what's really the difference between these two kings? And I think that's all of that, right? All of those things. But I would say probably one of the most stark things that the movie was trying to get across, I think, right? I don't know. Was the difference in their kingship was that they established very different dominion. They established very different authority with very different rule of law. Okay? So Mufasa had a rule of law. He ruled as the king with certain laws, certain policies, certain governance, you know, for the people, for the animals, right? Whatever. And then Scar had a very different set of laws, very different rule of law. So I have a couple quotes from the movie, all right? So Mufasa, this is a quote from Mufasa, where I think he explains his rule of law, okay? His kingdom mindset as a king of how he's ruling over the animal kingdom, okay? Everything you see exists together in a delicate balance. From the crawling ant to the leaping antelope, when we die, our bodies become the grass and the antelope eat the grass. And so we are all connected in the great circle of life. Start the music, Chris, right? All right. The circle of life, that's a law. That's a rule of law, right? Mufasa established the circle of life. He ruled with the circle of life. And it creates behaviors, right? And the animals interact with each other and they respect one another in a certain way and they respect life and death and the circle of life, right? But not everyone was about the circle of life, okay? Not everyone wanted to submit to the authority of that rule of law, especially Scar and the hyenas, because they did not benefit. It did not align with their agenda, right? So then they scheme. And then, spoiler alert, sorry, Abbas, but you know, Scar, I don't want to get emotional, but Scar, you know, he does some stuff and, you know, and he takes over the kingdom, all right? So let's read Scar's rule of law, all right? So now Scar's the king, okay? He's taken out, you know, the king and the heir apparent, supposedly, and then Scar becomes the king. So let's read his rule of law. This is from the movie. So it is with a heavy heart that I assume the throne, yet out of the ashes of this tragedy, we shall rise to greet the dawning of a new era in which lion and hyena come together in a great and glorious future. It's a different rule of law, right? He folded the circle of life. He folded the old kingdom, the old law, and he brought a new set of laws that did not respect the circle of life, right? You eat what you kill, and you try to kill whatever you can kill, right? Lions, hyenas, right? We're you know, every animal for themselves is a different rule of law, right? So, now you could tie that back to their character, you could tie that back to their motives, you could, you know, and I would say I hope we all agree, right, that, you know, Mufasa was the better king because he established better laws. right? He was a good king, and he ruled and reigned with dominion and power and authority over the animal kingdom with great laws, okay? And it was the difference between a powerful, harmonious animal kingdom or a dying, right? Hopeless animal kingdom. So let's go back, okay? So, okay, you're understanding a little bit, right? Like Lion King and Mufasa and, right, okay? So let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, okay, verse 13 and 14. And I have it up here. So God says, through his vision to Daniel, there came one like a son of man. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. In the Gospels, hundreds of years later, every Jew knew Daniel chapter 7. Every Jew was longing for the Son of Man to come, to establish a kingdom with dominion and glory and authority. Every Jew knew who the Son of Man was, the prophecy of the Son of Man. And Jesus says, he's the Son of Man. And we'll read that, okay? There came one like a Son of Man, and to him from God, from the Ancient of Days, was given dominion and authority and power and rule of law. That's amazing. God gave Jesus Christ the authority to rule, to execute the kingdom law on heaven and earth, and glory and a kingdom, and his dominion or his authority or his power and authority in the rule of law is an everlasting authority which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So, just like Mufasa, just like Scar, well, much more than Mufasa and Scar because they're made up, Jesus, King Jesus, is coming with a rule of law. Okay? He has laws. His kingdom has laws. His kingdom has authority to implement and judge against those laws over all of heaven and all of earth. But what I want to start to show you today, and I pray that we'll kind of get to this over the next few weeks, I don't think Jesus, I don't know if Jesus was the kind of king with the kind of rule of law that the Jews really wanted. And I don't know if our world really, if Jesus is the kind of king that our world really wants. I don't know if Jesus is the kind of king that you really want. I don't know if you are down with his laws. Sometimes I'm not down with his laws, right? And that's called sin. Sin is the rebellion against the rule of law, God's rule of law, okay? So let's open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John is in the New Testament. You got to flip a little bit, maybe like 3/4 of the way through, okay? New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are four gospel, they call them the gospels. They're the gospel accounts, historical accounts of the life and death of and resurrection of Jesus Christ from four different perspectives. And John, chapter 3, John is one of the disciples. John was probably written the latest, by the way. So if you'll notice, like Matthew and Mark are very similar. Luke was a Gentile. Luke wrote probably third, and then John probably wrote the latest. So John is probably the most different from the other three. So let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 5, okay? And then we'll skip to verse 12, okay? So Jesus is having a conversation with a Jewish teacher named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus seems to be very interested in Jesus, but he's afraid of what the Jewish teachers, right, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, Nicodemus is worried about what they're going to say. So he meets him in the nighttime, actually. So they kind of scurry away in the nighttime and meet in a private place so they're not seen and exposed. And Jesus is having this interaction with Nicodemus. And Jesus says in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is like, "What? What? Like, kingdom of God? Like, enter? Like, what do you mean enter the kingdom of God? Like, isn't the kingdom of God kind of here and it's going to come? And isn't the Son of Man going to come and establish this? Well, what do you mean enter? What do you mean born of the water and Spirit to enter the kingdom?" So there's a lot of confusion, right? Physical kingdom. He mentions born again right before this. What do you mean born again? You got to like go back into your mother. Well, what are you talking about, right? Let's jump down to verse 12. This is Jesus talking. "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man." He is referring to himself as the one who fulfills the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, right here. Except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, and, verse 14, and this is just like really confusing Nicodemus, okay? "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," okay, you can take a mental note, this is Numbers chapter 21, okay? "As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness," okay? Pause right there. What happened in Numbers is the Israelites were grumbling against God, and God was angry. So he sends snakes and serpents to bite the people, and they're dying. Thousands and thousands of Israelites are dying because of their grumbling against God. And Moses cries out, and God says, "Craft a bronze serpent, put it on a staff, raise it up," and this is Numbers 21, "and anyone who looks upon that bronze serpent will be saved." Any of the Israelites that look upon that bronze serpent will be saved. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And Nicodemus is very confused in this moment, right? The Son of Man be lifted up? I thought the Son of Man was going to come with an everlasting dominion and power and authority to overthrow Rome and Greece and oppression and injustice. "So must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And I'm sure Nicodemus and the Jews are thinking, is this our biggest problem right now? Is Rome not our biggest problem? Is the Roman oppression, the Roman persecution, the Roman overtaxation, the Roman burden oppressing the Jews, is that not our biggest problem here? What are you talking about? The Son of Man is going to come and give his life, and if you believe in him, you're going to have this eternal spiritual life. What are you talking about here, right? And this is the most important verse for today, okay? Go down to verse 19. "And this is the judgment." Okay. Jesus is getting more specific here, okay? Because my guess, my imagination, some people call it their sanctified imagination, is imagining that he's like Nicodemus is just getting a little too confused right now. So now he's being very clear. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. Okay? The Son of Man, who has been given dominion, Jesus Christ the King, is bringing the King's judgment upon the earth. Okay? And here it is. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is coming with power and authority to establish his rule of law. And all the Jews are hoping that he will bring justice to their injustices. All of the oppression and the persecution and the overtaxation and the trauma of the Roman Empire, they are longing for the Son of Man to establish rule of law, military, economic, geopolitical power to overthrow the Roman Empire. The Jews are an oppressed people. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Rome. And they're just longing, God, would you just right all these wrongs? Right? Send a king like King David to fight for us, God. They're putting my brothers and sisters in jail. They are taxing us like crazy. We can't live. We're starving. And Jesus says, this is the judgment. His rule of law, his kingdom, is not coming to push back the Romans. They're not the evil. Okay? He is pushing back the evil in your heart. In my heart. You see what I'm saying? Like, he's not here to overthrow Rome. He's not here to overthrow one political party or the other. Okay? Jesus Christ, his kingdom and his rule of law, it is advancing on your heart. The darkness and the evil in your heart and my heart. And I don't know if people want that kind of king. I don't know if you want Jesus to advance on the darkness in your heart and my heart. Sometimes we don't want to talk about stuff like that. Oh God, like, cause you know, like, I just want to live how I want to live. God, would you just like leave me alone for a second? His rule of law, he wants to rule your heart. That is King Jesus. And I know, because I think this way too, okay? It's sin, it's the enemy lying to me and to you. I know you think the problem is outside of you. I know you think that. I know in marriage, okay? I know you think it's them. I know you think it's them. At work, I know you think it's that guy, right? I know that's what you think. I know you think the source of your pain and your problems is outside of you. And what God is saying, what King Jesus is saying as he brings his rule of law and his kingdom, the problem is me, is in my heart. The sin in my heart. And God is advancing his kingdom. He says, it's light. The light is pushing back on the darkness. That's the judgment. That's the judgment that the King is bringing, the King of heaven. I don't have this verse, Luke, up here, Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't say, I have come to call the Jews to pick up their weapons and, you know, lead a revolution against Rome. I have not come to empower you to, you know, speak ill about your husband or your wife and make them the issue. or your boss the issue, or someone else the issue. He's come to call sinners to repentance. And here's the good news. It's because he loves us. He's not an evil king. He is a jealous God, a jealous husband, a jealous king. He wants your heart and he wants my heart. So his primary fight in advancing the kingdom is pushing against, is shining light into your heart and my heart to push back against the darkness that is in my heart. That is the agenda of the kingdom of heaven. And King Jesus. Because he loves you. And he wants to be intimate with you and I. So he must be the light that pushes back against the darkness. All right, let me close with this. Psalm 51. Okay. Remember, it's about halfway. Psalm 51 is written by David, King David, after he commits adultery with his friend's wife. Okay? Have mercy, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. And before I continue to read, if you are struggling, okay? If you're not connecting with God, if you're not encountering God regularly, or if it's been a while, okay? The blood of Christ has bought our access into the throne room of God so that he can be our God and our King. Okay? So I pray that as I read this, right, if you would just pray these words as I read them, okay, for your own heart. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me, God, thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. God, would you do it? Would you clean it, God? And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your holy presence, God. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, but instead restore to me, God, the joy of your salvation, the joy of your saving work, your reign and your rule in my heart, God, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice. You don't delight in all the stuff, right, that I seemingly do for you, God, or I will give it to you. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, humble, lowly heart, O God, you will not despise. This is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is coming to advance his light into your heart, to cleanse you, to restore you, to cause you to repent so that he can bring you back to him, the King. Okay, let's pray. God, oh God, I pray, God, for my own heart, and I pray for our hearts, God, for the hearts of your people, God, who are so weary and tired, God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, humble, lowly heart. God, those are the people that you are calling into your kingdom.
You must be born of water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God. So God, I just pray that the Spirit of God will come, break our hearts, God. Grieve, help us to grieve over our sin, God. To grieve over all the other things that we prefer over you, God. Thank you for the blood of Christ, God. You tore the veil and you're inviting us again, God. Inviting us into your kingdom, under your reign and your rule. God, you are a good king. God, would you help us now? Help us to come back to you and to worship you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.